folks, because pastors were, they're all right. Hold on, let me get this all situated here. Okay, my jokes, if they're not gone. All right, did you guys hear about the new restaurant called Karma? There's no menu, but you get what you deserve. All right. A woman was in labor, and suddenly she shouted, shouldn't, wouldn't, couldn't, didn't, and can't. The doctor said, don't worry, those are just contractions. All right. What does a nosy pepper do? Gets hot up in your business. And what kind of exercise do lazy people do? Diddly squats. All right, one more. Did you guys know that I invented a new word?
No.
It's plagiarism. I like that one. I thought that one was my favorite. Yep, no problem. But alrighty, well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 5. We're just going to read one verse in Matthew chapter number 5, and that is verse number 10. It's kind of funny that Pastor said all those things earlier. As he was talking, I was like, huh, that kind of goes along with my message today, but I'll just keep my mouth shut for now. All right, Matthew, nope, chapter 5, not 10, Connor. 5, verse number 10. It says, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to pray real quick, and then we'll get into the message. Dear Lord, just thank you so much for this day, and thank you so much for the great things you've given to us. Just please pray that you would be here with us tonight. Just please give me the words to say. Just pray that I would just say the things that you wanted me to, and pray that I wouldn't say anything that would go against your word. Just please work in hearts tonight, and just pray for all these things in your name. Amen. So whenever Pastor was talking about Adrian, what my message is kind of going to be about is going to be about persecution. And I was thinking while I was writing this that everybody in this room will face some kind of persecution. Now, it may not be the, being burned. It may not be the physical persecution, but like Pastor went through, he got saved and then his family wouldn't. That's trials that we have to go through, and it just made me laugh that, I was kind of making up this message, and I was like, wow, that kind of goes along with what I was saying. But although we may not face the physical persecutions as burnings, tortures, and, all the things, I don't really know, hold on one second. Persecutions such as burning and tortures, we need to be prepared for that because we don't really know what tomorrow is going to hold. We don't really know what is going on, what's going to happen in our future. And I feel like a lot of us would say that we would stand for Christ if those hard times came. I feel like we all think in our brains that, oh, we would stand for what was right. We would do what the Bible says. But I feel like if somebody came and threatened us or threatened one of our family members, I don't know what most of us would do because the Bible has, if we don't follow what the Bible is telling us to do now, the Bible is telling us to read our Bible, to pray, to go to church, to witness to others. And if we're not doing those things now, are we going to do those things whenever people are after us? Or when people are, like I said, coming after us? Would we do those things? Would we do the principles of the Bible? Would we stand up and say that we love the Lord and that we love God's Word? God is using our current trials to teach us the faith that we need for our trials up ahead. Now, you may think the things that the trials that you're going through are bad now, but things can always get worse. If you think you're in a bad situation, things can always get a whole lot worse than what they are now. And we need to be ready for those trials and those persecutions. And what I'm kind of going to go through is that there are many stories or examples in the Bible of people who have gone through persecutions and have come out with an even closer relationship with God. And we can use these examples in our life to teach us how to withstand the persecutions from the devil. So my first point is to withstand the persecutions. First, we need faith. And I'm going to go over a couple of examples. My first example is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, actually, would you turn over to Daniel chapter number 3 with me? Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel 3 and verse number 16. So we see here that the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken. They were taken and they were made to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Now I did the math here. It was 90 feet tall. King Nebuchadnezzar had a 90-foot tall statue built of himself, and he made everyone bow down to this statue whenever certain instruments would be played, and you'd have to. And the disobedience for this command, the punishment for this, for this command, was that you'd be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. So this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said whenever they told them that. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in verse number 16, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So these three men had faith that God was every bit capable of saving them. They had faith that he could do anything he wanted. Now, I love this verse in verse number 18. It says, but if not, they had faith that he could, but they were willing to suffer. They were willing to die if that was part of God's plan. If it was God's will for them, they were like, you know, I believe that he is able to do anything. I believe he's able to snatch us up out of that burning fiery furnace, and he's able to save us from that. But if not, we'll die for our beliefs and for our God. And that's so crazy to me, because I feel like a lot of us today say we believe, a lot of us today think that we believe that God can do anything, but whenever hard times come, we don't think God can save us from those trials. We say, oh, God can do anything he wants. But then when hard times come, we're like, God's never going to do this for me. We don't believe in our hearts. We don't have faith that he can actually save us from the fiery furnace. If our faith is tested and we know that there may be consequences for our belief, we have to have faith that even if the Lord chooses not to deliver us, it is still worth going through. God can receive glory from every trial. If we have faith in his plan, we just have to have faith that God knows what he's doing. That no matter what happens, it's all because it's a part of his plan. And we don't know that master plan yet. We won't until we get to heaven. My next example is Job, and this is still under faith. Job is my next example of faith. Now, Job had a different kind of faith than the three men did. Rather than having faith that God would deliver him from the trials ahead, his trials had already come. And he had no chance to prepare. Job was thrust directly into the heat of his trials. And I just love reading the story of Job, because I like to put myself in the place of the characters and think what I would do. And whenever you read all the things that he went through, he lost his children, lost his livestock, lost his home, and his wife pretty much told him just to curse God and die. He lost everything he loved, all of his possessions. He lost. But Job still had faith that God was in control. Job knew that everything he had witnessed was because God. Everything he had was because of God. Everything we own is God's. We need to get that through our heads, that not everything that we own and everything that we do is for us. Okay, we need to know that God gives us things to glorify him. And we need to understand that he takes things away too. God will take things away for his glory. And a lot of times we think, why would God do that? Why would God take away his children? Why would God take away his house, his all of his possessions? Why would God do that? It was to glorify God. It was to show that Job still had faith, still loved God. And you think, well, that's harsh on God, or that's harsh on Job. You know, why would God do that? It's to show that Job still loved him. Job still had faith. But I still imagine losing everything. Would you want to glorify God in your pain? Would you want to thank God for taking away everything? I don't know what I would do. Like I said, I like to think that I would. But whenever hard times come, I have never gone through anything hard like that. And still today, I'm like, well, God, why am I going through this? But whenever you look at the Bible character Job, how he reacted, he thanked God for that. Like I said, sometimes God takes away things for his glory. And turn with me to Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1. We're going to be flipping a lot tonight. Job chapter number 1 and verse number 20. It says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" That's what I was saying earlier, that the Lord gave Job everything that he had, and now the Lord took everything away. And Job realized that, and he was fine with it. He accepted that the Lord did what he did, and he just was fine with it. So the second thing that you need is a prayer life. Point number 2 is a prayer life. So you need faith first, and you need a prayer life. And our example for that is going to be Daniel. Turn with me to Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel chapter number 6 and verse 7 through 10. Okay, it says, "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writings, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writings and the decree." Now when Daniel knew that the writings were signed, he already knew the writings were signed, he went into his house, and with his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. So when Darius made the law that there shall be no other prayer to any other god other than himself, Daniel went home and prayed. He didn't just go home and pray, he opened up his windows. I find that funny. He was like, "I'm going to do exactly what I've been doing. I'm going to let everybody know that I'm doing it." I just thought that was funny. But he went home and he prayed. He continued to pray. Now Daniel knew that there was nothing more important than his prayer life. And we may know that in our heads. We may think, we may be like, I know prayer is important. I know I should pray. And a lot of times you do pray, but it's one of those prayers like, "Dear Lord, thank you for this day." And you just go through a routine like Pastor says. You need to have a prayer list, but sometimes you just go through the motions. But Daniel here knew the importance of prayer. Many of us today don't make prayer our priority. We don't realize the importance of prayer. Our relationship with God should be our absolute focus in this life. And a lot of times we only seek God when we need deliverance. A lot of times we don't pray and don't pray and don't pray, and then whenever something bad happens, all of a sudden we start praying. And we become great Christians because we just start praying because we need God's deliverance. We need God to either give us money or to heal us or to something. You get sick and you start praying, right? I wonder what God thinks whenever we do that. I wonder what God's thinking whenever he doesn't hear from us, and all of a sudden he puts a small little trial into our life and we start praying. How would you like it if one of your friends that you'd never heard from in 20 years all of a sudden called you and was like, "Hey, I need some money." What are you thinking? You're like, "I haven't talked to you in 20 years. I'm only 20 years old. I don't have 20-year-old friends." But, it's just whenever... if that would happen, you'd be kind of skeptical, right? But here, Daniel, it says, I think that was in verse number 10, at the very end, "and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." Daniel had prayed all up until, all the way through, his trial. He didn't just pray at the time of his trial. He prayed before his trial. He was praying all this time. Daniel had strength Daniel had a strong walk with God and a good relationship with him. So whenever Daniel's trials came, his strong prayer life helped him to feel God's presence even in the lion's den. And then I want to read Daniel 6:16. Where is that at? 6:16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, and the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So the two things so far that we need to have faith, and we need to have a prayer life. Now the third thing is, we need to forgive the persecutor. Now a good example of this is who? Jesus is the perfect example for this. Jesus is our example for forgiving those who may persecute us. Now turn with me to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter number 27. And in verse number 25. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barnabas unto them. Did I say that right? What did I say? Go ahead. What did I say? Oh, that's all right. Barabbas. Oh, Barabbas. I'm sorry. Barabbas, thank you. Unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. I think that's all I wanted to read there. Yeah, down to verse 31. Now the Romans used a whip. I think a lot of people know this. The Romans used a whip called the cat of nine tails. Now what that is, that's a whip with nine tips at the end of it. And a usual scourging would be 30, or it would usually be 40. Okay, but they said the most times they just whipped him 39 times, because if they went over that, then the whipper could be whipped as well. So I did the math here. 39 times 9 is 351 lashes that Jesus had to take. 351 cuts in Jesus. Not only that, but they put a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him. Not only that, they crucified him. But Jesus in Luke 23:34 said, Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. After all that what just happened, what I just read, and there's more, after all of that, he said, Forgive them. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be pretty hard for me to do. That would be hard for me, even whenever somebody looks at me funny or says something to me, I'm like, I'm not talking to them for a while. But Jesus here, he said, Forgive them. For they know not what they do. He knew that the persecutors were sent of their father, the devil. We must understand that it is not a personal attack on us, but rather a spiritual war with two sides. The devil has control of many lives, but there is still souls that need Jesus. And we're fighting on God's side, and we need to realize that if we get better at them, we're just turning them farther and farther away. If we get mad at them and don't talk to them, we're just turning them farther away from getting saved. God's goal is not for us to hate the persecutors, but rather to pray for them and to win them to Him. And in Matthew, you guys don't have to turn here, but Matthew 5:44, it says, or 34, I'm sorry. Matthew 5, I think I have the wrong verse down. Oh no, Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus said that we should pray for them that persecute us. Now that doesn't, like I said, that doesn't make sense in my brain. In my mind, I'm thinking I need to defend myself against these people. But God said that we should pray for them. And that's a good thing to get in the habit of. My dad always says, and I'm using the my dad always says thing, but my dad says that if you disagree with someone or you're in a fight with somebody, you should pray for them. And that'll get your heart right. If you're at odds with somebody, pray for them, and it'll change the way that you look at the situation. You'll know that you're not right in everything. It takes two to fight, and everybody needs to realize that. Number four. I'm on to number four. I'm not going to go over them again because Todd already has them memorized. Number four, we need to have joy in our trials. Now, my example for this is going to be Paul. Before Paul knew the Lord, he was an angry, hard-hearted, and unhappy man. After his salvation, his life had a true joy for the first time. A walk with the Lord is always the result in real joy. In 2 Corinthians, I have so many notes or so many sticky things here. In 2 Corinthians, turn over there, would you? 2 Corinthians 11:24. I'll just start reading. This is a list of all the things that Paul had gone through. This is a list that he was writing, and I read it, and I was like, wow, if anybody has a reason to be upset, it's this guy. We'll start in verse number 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Already there, you're like, wow, this guy's been through a lot. He's lived an exciting life. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robberies, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things, there are without that which cometh upon me daily. Oh, I'm sorry, which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. So like I said, after reading all that, you would think that that would be one unhappy person, right? Like I said, if you go through something small, you're already unhappy. You know, you already get your panties in a bunch. You're like, I can't do this anymore. But after all that he went through, he's still happy. Paul had a reason to lose his joy after all those trials he had gone through. However, Paul looked at his trials as an even greater opportunity to bring the Lord glory. Rather than comparing his trials to the trials of those around him, Paul considered the trials of the Lord and what the Lord had to go through. And Paul even said that his trials were light in comparison to what Jesus had done for him in 2 Corinthians 4:17. You guys don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He said that they were light afflictions. I don't know about you, but what he just listed are not light afflictions. He got stoned. I don't think that's a light affliction. I think that's pretty serious. But he said it's nothing compared to what Jesus did. It's nothing in compared to what Jesus did for my sins. And I was, pastor's been having us do sermon notes, and we have to listen to sermons. And a person that I was listening to said that Jesus suffered the pain of eternity in hell because that's what he suffered for. I think I said that right. He suffered for us to go to eternity, or to go to hell for eternity. And we think, oh, Jesus got crucified, but in reality, he suffered our sins, which the penalty of that is hell for eternity. And whenever you think that that's the pain that he went through, it just opens up your eyes to say, my trials are light. My persecutions are light. They are nothing in comparison with Christ. Paul had gone through an extreme amount of suffering and pain, and yet considered himself fortunate to have been able to suffer for the one who had suffered for him. And then in Acts 16, you guys don't have to turn there. I feel bad. In Acts chapter number 16 and verse 20, I'll just read. Still on Paul. He said, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitudes arose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. If you were in prison right now, for preaching the word, for preaching God's word, would you be singing? You just got beat up, just got whooped. Would you be singing? Would you be happy about that? Would you think that you made right decisions? Here we see that they sang praises and prayed unto God, and the prisoners heard them. We find Paul and his companion Silas singing in the midst of what would be considered dire circumstances. And God was able to use their testimony of joy in this trial to win the heart of the captor. We need to understand that people are watching us when we go through these trials. People are seeing how we react. And the way we react will affect not only our lives, but it will affect their lives. We need to realize that if we come out of here being like, man, that was the worst part, that was so bad, and people are listening to what we're saying, we need to come out saying, oh, well, it was difficult, but God was there with me. God brought me through that. And people will be like, what do they have that I don't have? Because I just went through something and it was terrible. We need to be that happy person who, even though they're going through something that seems terrible, is always happy. And that's what Paul and Silas were doing. So God left these wonderful examples of what a right reaction to persecution and trials is to prepare and to guide us through our own trials. If we are not reading our Bibles and learning from these biblical accounts, we are setting ourselves up for failure. If we're not digging into this word, we're not getting fed. If you're not getting fed, you're going to die. Whenever hard times come, you're not going to know what to look. You're not going to know who to look to. You're not going to know what to do what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to look to God. You're supposed to look to this book to get answers. So I guess what my last point is that you need to dig into the Word of God. When you're going through hard trials, when you're going through persecutions, the best place to look is the Bible. You'll find so many answers there, so much encouragement. This is the place that you should look. God left us the tools we need, and it is up to us to humble ourselves and seek His wisdom. We're so blessed to be in America, a land where you can worship and tell others about Him. You can go to church. You can sing. I heard the other day about a place where you can't sing. They had to sing quietly, because if they sang too loud, they would get caught. And if you think about that, they're still singing, even though it's against the law. Not against the law, but to sing praises to God. Would we be doing that right now if we had neighbors who would rat on us, who would get us in trouble? Would we be singing, or would we just, all right, we should just, talk quietly. We don't sing. No, these people that I read about were singing, even though what could happen is they could be persecuted. And I think that Christians today in America don't know what hard times are. And that could change very quickly. We don't know what, like I said whenever we started, we don't know what tomorrow holds. Things could change in an instant. If we're not doing these things now, if we're not reading our Bible, if we're not praying, if we're not telling others about God, are we going to do them whenever persecution comes? Are we going to tell people that God loves them whenever there's a chance that we could be thrown in prison? That's something that, while I was writing this, was very hard. But a lot of times, whenever we're witnessing to people, we tell people that the Christian life is so, it'll just fix all your problems. I've used that before, I'm not going to lie. I've used that if you get saved, oh, your problems might be fixed. But in all reality is the Christian life is a hard life to live whenever persecution comes. Right now we're living an easy life. We get to go to church when we want to, get to read our Bible when we want to. But whenever persecution comes, are we going to stand for what is right? Are we going to stand for God? I guess that's it. That's all I have for you tonight. So if you would, please stand to your feet.